to Jeduthun, and it's a psalm by Asaph. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also on all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightning lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea. Thy path is in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, we thank you for the Psalter. We thank you for the way that it echoes with our souls. Lord, we thank you for the way that you have taught us here in these Psalms how to be human, how to be like your Son Jesus, how to be the way that you intended us to be. Lord, lead us to you so that we might know ourselves, and that by knowing ourselves, we might be led to you again. Lord, make us more and more your people. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. It is always a pleasure to be back with you again. I really enjoy your liturgy here. I look at all the words that we're going to say and I think, wow, that's a lot. And then we say them and I think, wow, that was a lot. It's nice to be in Idaho again, where I trust there are many of you secretly carrying guns. So, it's always comforting to me. Sorry, we urbanites don't know what to do in these rural areas. So, this morning, we get to come to one of the most unexpected of the Psalms. The 77th Psalm is penned by Asaph. Asaph, the second most prolific writer of Psalms after King David. He took over as the psalmist of Israel, that official title that David held. David was the king, but he was also the psalmist. Well, when he passes on the kingship to Solomon, Solomon takes over writing wisdom literature, and the job of being the psalmist in the temple is given to Asaph, or in the tabernacle, which becomes the temple, in the tent of David. That's given to a man named Asaph, who is a gifted poet, gifted musician. And he is the psalmist of Israel throughout the entire reign of Solomon. And he lived through a time of general peace, general prosperity. There was no war. There was plenty to go around. And he saw the temple constructed. He saw the temple opened. He led the choir that sang the first time that the temple gates were opened. He saw Israel grow in influence. He saw them become a wealthy and powerful nation that the world began to look to for advice, that queens and kings came to Solomon to learn how to rule well. Right? And he lived in the midst of all of this peace, all of this prosperity, but that does not mean that he only wrote celebratory psalms of joy. God still brought him through his share of personal difficulties. Even when there was peace and prosperity, life turned out to still be hard. And in many ways, Asaph's life is an excellent parallel to what it's like for us living in America in our day. Wealth and peace, general lack of major external pressures, does not banish anxiety from life. And this psalm is written by Asaph after a really particularly difficult time in his life. It's a psalm in which he reports the prayers that he prayed as he went through a deep spiritual depression. He was completely overwhelmed. He was taken in by his life. And the psalm shows us how he prayed through these spiritual depressions, this spiritual depression, so that we can learn how to deal with our own anxieties, how to deal with our own times of being downcast, deal with our own spiritual depressions. Because he was not strong enough to simply muscle through. And he spent each day at the temple, each day composing the praises of God, directing the Levitical choirs that were there, that were gathered on the front steps. They were guarding the temple, singing songs throughout the day, getting to wear swords as they sang. I mean, he had the life that many of us sort of imagine would be the perfect life. Church every day, you wear a sword, you sing all the time, you write poetry. I mean, he is a poet ninja, and it's like the perfect life. But here he is, depressed, going through deep spiritual depression. He can't muscle through. He can't just push through. He is stopped, he is crushed, and he is drowned by the difficulties of his life. And this psalm, Psalm 77, is what comes out of him on the other side of his difficulties. And he begins with a report that this, that the prayers that he's about to tell us did get answered. Right? So the first verse, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. Right? He starts by saying, I'm going to tell you the prayers that I prayed. And I want you to know before I get started, because they're deep, they're heavy, that God answered these prayers. Right? He's going to describe his anguished prayers. But he starts by saying, it was answered. God heard these prayers. So all of the difficulties that he prays about, all of the pained prayer is heard by God, and God answers. But that doesn't mean that the pain that he went through was not significant, was not significantly painful. Knowing that he came out the other side and God answered these prayers doesn't mean that the difficulties he went through weren't real and difficult. He describes the pain in verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore or my pain ran in the night and ceased not. And he was the kind of pain that he was in lasted all night long, and it wouldn't stop. He says, my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God. I was troubled. Right? When he thought about God, it actually bothered him. I complained to God. My spirit was overwhelmed. And then he says, Selah, which means pause and meditate on that. He had to deal with pain that kept him awake through the night. And whether it was physical or spiritual or mental, he doesn't explain, but it was painful pain. And he went through times when he couldn't be comforted. There was nothing that could comfort him. He complained to God. He lifted up his prayers, but there was no immediate relief. And in fact, thinking about God bothered him. We thought, I know what you're like, Lord, and ouch, my life, it's painful. His soul would not be comforted. His spirit was drowned by the pain. And the nights of sleeplessness were anguish. You hold my eyes awake, verse 4 says. He says, you, God, hold my eyes open all night long. I am so troubled that I can't speak. I considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. He says, I remember, I know what you've been like with your people in the past, Lord. I call to remembrance my own song in the night. He says, I have been writing psalms for you, and I remember them. I know the things that you've given me to sing. and I turn in and I commune with my own heart and my spirit. I make diligent search. What is going on? What is causing this? Asaph is restless. He's fitful with worry. He's too troubled to speak. He's thought about the way God has been with his people in the past, and then he looks at the way God is being with him in his own life right now. And he says that there's a real discrepancy. I know what you've been like with your people. Why are you not being with me like that right now? His own life is filled with sleepless nights of worry and fear and anxiety. And he says, God, where are you? Right? He thinks and he prays and he investigates if any of this is his own fault. Right? He's trying to be open to correction. God's way with his people and God's current dealing with him, though, appear to be at a perpendicular. And so he lets us in on the soul-swirling questions that are on a reel in his head. Will the Lord cast me off forever? Will he no longer be favorable towards me? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Will his promises fail forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious to me? Is God angry with me? And if he is, where are his mercies? I know that he's merciful. Why won't he be merciful with me? He lets us in on these questions that are on a loop in his head. But he knows that that loop in his head is a trap. It's not that any of these questions are the wrong things to ask, but that loop of questions without answers, that's the cause of his spiritual depression. The things that are going around and around as he's home, alone, without answers. Because buried under the pain, he realizes that he is losing sight of God's character. Right? Asaph sees that all his questions rising from this discrepancy of what God has done with his people, stories that he's read about, stories that he knows, stories that he hears day in and day out at the temple. He says, there's this discrepancy of what you've been like and then how God is dealing with me right now in the present. And the pain and the difficulty, he's beginning to lose sight of God's character. And so after he says at the end of verse 9, Selah, think about this. He begins to remember. God begins to remind him. He remembers that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he begins to learn how to respond to his pain and his difficulty, respond to his anxiety with faith. The God who has proven his love has designed this time for him the way that he has designed other times for other people in the past. But God has not changed. Asaph says in verse 10, this is my infirmity. God designed this specifically for me. This is my difficulty. But I will remember the years at the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also on all thy works and talk of all thy doings. He says, God has designed this for me. He's designed other things for other people, and each of those designs was a design of love. And so I'll begin remembering what it is, what it's like. I'll begin telling other people, hey, remember that time Noah and his family were saved through the water and all the animals? Remember that mercy God did then? Do you remember that time David stepped out with the 5 smooth stones? He might, depending on how old he is, he may actually remember the sound of the stone in Goliath's forehead. Fuck. He's going to begin telling the stories again. Begin remembering, begin helping other people remember. He's going to let this infirmity become a comfort to others. He's up all night. Time to pray. He's up all night. Time to remember stories. Time to think about his friends. Time to think, I wonder what it is they need. I wonder which story would be for them. He also begins to remember what it was like to be gathered with God's people and to hear about the wonderful things that God is doing with other people in his church. He remembers the sacrifices, the prayers, the rituals of the tabernacle. He remembers that every one of them is a promise that God will redeem his people in the present and in the future, just like he has redeemed them in the past. Thy way, O God, this is verse 13, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Right? He begins replacing the questions that were on a loop in his head with new questions. He goes to church and he said, oh, who is so great a God as our God? You are the God that does wonders. He remembers the ten plagues, stomping out the 10 gods of Egypt. You have declared your strength among the people. You have with your own arm redeemed your people, these sons of Jacob and Joseph. Right? He says, these sons, that he's going to church here with the sons of Jacob and Joseph. And he says, I look around and I remember because I see the way God is at work in the people's lives around me. He goes to church. He hears that somebody got the renter that we prayed for this morning, for example. He says, oh, God answered that prayer. He hears about the way God is answering prayers in other people's lives, the way he's providing for them and protecting them. And he says, you're at work, Lord. You've been at work in so many ways in the people's lives around me. I know you're at work in my life. And his depression begins to lift. The prayers that he began with begin to be answered. He remembers the way that God has done amazing things in the past. That he's doing amazing things with the people that he goes to church with. That God has provided, is providing. And so he begins to say, you will provide, Lord, for me. God is a God who is redeeming, and I'm a part of that. He can see it in other people, and he begins to believe again that God's plans towards him are redemptive as well. And there are times when we will meet people with our friends and people that are in our lives will be struggling. They don't have the faith that they need to be able to embrace their life. And like Asaph, they're going to need to just lean on us. And we say to them, I know you can't see it. Just lean on my faith for now. I can see that God is at work. His depression begins to lift as God's people gather around him so that he can declare his faith again. This is verse 16 through 20. His faith has begun to mount up on wings, and now it gains altitude and begins to soar. He says, the waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths were troubled. The clouds, they poured out water. The skies, they thundered. Your arrows went abroad. The voice of your thunders was in the heavens. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled. The earth shook. Your way, Lord, is in the sea. Your path is in the great waters. Your footsteps are not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron, or through the depths of the sea. He begins crushed under the weight of his depression, and he ends with his declaration, with his trust that God has brought his people through impossible situations before. In fact, he says, God's way is in the sea. His path is in the deep waters. He walks in the deep dark where his footsteps can't be seen. And he says, so I'm not alone in the deep dark that God has brought me to. He begins by saying, okay, Lord, I know who you are. I know that you must have designed this path through the depths of darkness specifically for me for some reason. And now he looks up and he says, oh, wait. It's because you are walking in the deep depths of darkness that you lead your people like a flock through the Red Sea. So here I am at the bottom of the Red Sea. It's because you were leading me to you. The fact that he's going through this dark time, that he's in the process of drowning in these dark waters, that he's caught between the sea and an army, is not evidence that he has been abandoned by God. He's been led to where God is. God walks the deep paths. God walks the impossible paths. So for God to draw Asaph onto one of those paths turns out to have been an invitation to meet God and know him more intimately. To find God in this suffering, even though this suffering is soul suffering, psychological of some sort. He finds the presence of God there in the deep darkness. In Romans 5, Paul says, this really is what we are all after. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, Paul says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is when suffering comes into our lives. Suffering is God's way of taking the top of our hearts and stretching it open so that God can pour more of his love into us. Because his love is so much more intent on us being who he intended us to be than we are. That he is intent on bringing the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to bear in our lives. That like Paul, we should want to forget everything that's behind and strain forward to what lies ahead, to press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he says, to know that, to be that way, in Philippians, Paul says that is to know him and the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings, to become like him in his death, that by any means possible we may attain the resurrection of the dead. But we can't get to the resurrection until God draws us through these deep paths of death. And this is what it is to be mature in Christ. To have the suffering and the difficulties of life become the hammer that cracks open our hearts so that the resurrection power of Christ can be poured in. If we are going to have the love of Christ poured in, we have to be broken open. And God is more intent that we will bear the weight of his glory than we are. This is what Asaph learned in his depression. He stopped and he looked and he cried out. He was crushed under the weight of his doubts and his difficulties. And he looked around and he said, Lord, the water, it's crashing in on every side. Have you abandoned me to this? And then he realizes that actually He says, you haven't been like this with your people in the past. You haven't been like this. They were never drowned. And then he says, oh, but you brought them through the paths of the sea. This road that Asaph is on, even though it's deep and it's dark, it's the road that God has drawn his people on over and over and over, and every time God has met them in the deep darkness. He has delivered them, redeemed them by means of the path that was through the shadow of the valley of death. I mean, the greatest of all of God's acts of redemption was shaped this way. He sent his son Jesus to redeem us. And he did it by sending him to die. He sent him to walk a path that was deeper, to walk a path that was darker than any of his people had ever walked. To suffer and die on the cross, to be buried in a grave. Because the greatest act of redemption would be first, the redemption of his son by rescuing him from the grave and by crushing the grave to bring his son out in a way that the grave would no longer have power over the earth, and that the salvation of his people would come through the resurrection of his son, by meeting the son in the depths of the grave by the power of the Holy Spirit in order to raise him from the dead, the salvation of the world was accomplished. Your salvation depends upon the fact that God met his son in the deep darkness. It depends upon the new life of resurrection being able to undo the suffering that preceded it. That's why Paul can say, the glory that will come from our suffering makes the suffering look like nothing when we look back upon it. The new life of resurrection is able to undo the suffering that preceded it. So we have more reason even than Asaph to call out to God in faith when life is pressing in on us, when life is heavier than we can handle, because it is. God gives us more than we can handle. God gives us more than we can handle so that we will learn to trust in the God who raises the dead. When God is driving us down a deep, dark road, instead of giving up hope, preach the good news to yourself. Tell yourself what God has done with pain and suffering in the past. As you draw near together in a community, tell one another what God has done with your pain and suffering so that you can be like the people that surrounded Asaph, that drew near to him and said, oh man, I know it sounds hard, but let me tell you what God has done with my pain and suffering. Let me tell you the redemption that he brought to me. And tell yourself what God has done with pain and suffering in the past, and trust that God can do the same and more than you can ask or imagine as he meets you in those deep, dark valleys. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, we are grateful, Lord, that you are the same today, as you have been in the past, that you will be the same tomorrow. We thank you, Father, for the way that you have met us in our deep darkness, that you have used pain and suffering to open us to your love. Lord, we pray that you would open the back door of the graves in our lives. Lord, we need your redemption. We need your resurrection life. But Father, we pray most of all that you would glorify the name of your Son in and through our difficulties. Lord, glorify the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, make his name known above every name here in North Idaho. Lord, we thank you for redeeming us by his blood. And in his name we pray. Amen. And now, as we recite the Lord's Prayer together, pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done,